a prayer request from Grace Bible Church, Pakistan. They're under assault by the bad guys. So remember that group there. Others that I want to mention to you that need to be added to our prayer list. We want to add to our non-member prayer list Ben Roberts Robinson V. That goes back a long ways, but he is the fifth. And if he grows up and has children, I guess there'll be a number six. Jim Gregalot, this is Joe Henry's first cousin-in-law, and Gene Willard. I was speaking with Ron on the telephone just yesterday, I think it was, and we discussed a number of theological issues. But I asked about his family, and it turns out that your mother is in a period of stress herself because of your dad's illness. And so it dawned on me maybe she should be on the prayer list too. So we'll add her on the January bulletin, but please add it to your list now. Also on the church prayer list, we need to add Dana Schott. As you know, Dana's been diagnosed with colon cancer. On this coming Tuesday, I believe, she'll be having a consult with the chief of oncology at Washington University in order to set up surgery. Are you going to say something? Oh, well, I'm through with Dana. Oh, okay. So that's all I know about Dana until Tuesday. Alan Gensimer, a good friend of ours, down in Houston. He's on the board of deacons at Baraka Church. He has learned that he has pancreatic cancer. It turns out that they've caught it extremely early. One of the best pancreatic guys in the Houston area is his doctor. And he's looked at the things you look at and determined that apparently pancreatic cancer is something that's hard to detect in the early stages. And so he was very surprised that they had discovered it at such an early stage. And when that does occur, then there's the prognosis for that is very positive. Of course, you can go in and cut out just a small piece and the rest of it is functional. So please remember Alan Gensimer. We put him on our non-member prayer list as well. I do need to remind you that this, having been our first Sunday, and therefore we've had the Eucharist, next Thursday, not this coming Thursday, but on Thursday the 14th, we will have the final deacons meeting of the year, and we'll discuss issues at that point. Now, if any of you have something to add, I'll take that now. Oh, you remember Kirby Buchanan? Kirby, a good friend of ours, he's attended Baraka Church back in the day. He lived in Nashville. He sang for Starday Records for a while. And we were going to have him give a concert here. But he was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. We didn't know that at the time, but that was what was going on with him. And we learned yesterday that Kirby is absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord. So he's singing again. You can go on Internet and go search Kirby Buchanan, Roy Rogers, Sioux City Sioux. And that video is on the Internet, and you can see him sing that song on the Roy Rogers show. You get to see Roy Rogers, too. Okay, anybody else got anything to add? Okay, so that's that. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit will inform us of those things we need to know for our advance in your perfect plan. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Please hear our prayer this morning, Father, on behalf of those not only on Grace Doctrine Church's member and non-member prayer lists, but on behalf of Christian prayer lists around the world. We request of you, Lord, who know every child, woman, and man by name and affliction, to assure them and hearten them with your loving presence. May they be quickened by the words of Isaiah, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Please help all who hurt or are troubled, those who sympathetically grieve out of empathy for these, caregiving, time-sharing, or an intercessory prayer. Please help them understand the depth of your precious word shared with us by the Apostle Paul. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Might every believer, in accordance with your will, reflect upon in lonely, lingering hours of reconstructive suffering on the many scriptural promises you have revealed and most graciously committed to them. May they have hope and therewith confidence in the assurances granted all who have come to know and believe in your Son, our Lord Jesus. Rouse all who suffer, Father, to renew their strength in him. At last, Father, may their examples of handling even the most severe of circumstances be further an example of salt and light, attracting the unbeliever, confirming that such strength is not of this world, and ultimately stirring a spiritual curiosity which, if pursued, will lead those still lost in this world of mounting darkness unto your Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for everything in your divine decree, because we know that you are perfect, your justice is perfect, and your plan is perfect. We pray for the prep school people, not only the children in there, but those who volunteer and give their time and effort in the senior prep school, junior prep school, nursery assistants. Thank you for lending their talent to this church, and that they may motivate these children and make learning Bible doctrine something that's fun instead of something that's onerous or boring. In addition, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jill Griffin Media Ministries and the number of people who give their time, effort, and talent into making this a really blessing for those who have a thirsty ear toward your word. There are the officers and directors, those in charge of web media, live streaming, media fulfillment, print media, transcriptions, and the website. Without them, this ministry would not function, and we are so grateful that the people who have lent their talents to this are able to get this out to Doritos and to anyone who wants to learn your word. Heavenly Father, we turn toward the missionaries and their ministries. These men and women go out through the four corners of the earth and not only give the doctrinal teaching that so many desire, but often and more importantly, give the gospel of Jesus Christ so people who are not saved and without hope can learn Jesus Christ saving ministry, and they can become members of the royal family. We mention in name those missionaries: Jonathan Brown, Pat Kate, Armando Garcia, Mario Garcia, Facial John, Gary Horton, Rick Hughes, Max Klein, Ralph LaRosa, Nick Lipsey, Paul Miles, Tim McLaughlin, Tim Molliner in South Africa, George Mueller, Jim Myers, Moses Onwabiko, Nelson Rio, Gary Watson here in the United States, and a member of our church, the American Freedom Assembly, Rock Ridge Bible Church in Shreveport, Grace Abroad Ministries, Grace Bible Church in Pakistan, Grace Evangelical Society, Joe Griffin Media Ministries, Operation Grace World Missions, Operation Molliner Mission, Philippi Freedom Ministries, Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries, St. Louis Veterans Home, and Theme Bible Ministries. Heavenly Father, we turn toward our establishment here in the United States. When our Lord and Savior created the heavens and the earth, he spoke it into existence. He chose to keep it operational through a system of laws of physics, which are actually the laws of our Redeemer. When our founding fathers created a new nation, their desire was to establish a nation of laws, recognizing inalienable rights to its citizens and granted to all by their Creator. As lawmakers and citizens adjusted to this national scaffolding, you have blessed this nation in abundance. As we have come to ignore, pervert, adulterate, and change this system, your justice has adjusted to this nation's thoughts, decisions, and actions. Your justice is now mocked by our judicial system. How can man-made justice be fair when our justice system makes all efforts to distance itself from its creator? We see innocent men thrown under the judicial bus, ground up, spit out, and so that political correctness often trumps fairness. Those who have this power often protect self-interest and friends at the cost of destroying the innocent. The legislative and executive branches really fare no better. We are truly headed for destruction unless we change our way of thinking in this country. Justice is coming to us. Thy will be done. May those in authority heed your words. Those who refuse have sold the wind, and they will weep the whirlwind and disappear into the potter's ground. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Jew, the state of Israel. We know your covenant with the Jew is eternal. May the Jew open his mind and heart to the salvation message and learn of the greatest Jew who ever lived, Jesus Christ, and come to know the greatest story ever told. Heavenly Father, hundreds of thousands of our nation's citizens have chosen to become members of our armed forces. The prayer, this prayer, is for them. Some have experienced combat and danger, and on occasion, injury, mutilation, devastating psychiatric ravages, and death. In addition, all face the constraints of military life with its inherent pressures on them and their family. Many are forced to utilize food stamps just to feed their families. They should all receive our compassion and prayers. We ask that those who are believers be given the opportunity and means to practice the doctrine that they know. We pray by name those associated with Grace Doctrine Church. Matt Burns, Debbie Danilant, David Heron, Troy Holton, DJ Humphrey, Ryan Johnson, Malin Cruz, Jennifer Leithite, Everett Probasco, Tyler Riskity, Jason Schaefer, Brett Turner, Sean Wojciechowski, and in civilian support, Skip Collins, Mark Davey, and Paul Davey. To those who are without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we pray that they receive the salvation message and give it an objective hearing. There will be wars and rumors of wars until Christ returns. Until our Lord comes, we know this will be in our future. Until our Lord comes, we must follow our Lord, who is now Lord of the armies, in our battle with the Satan-angelic conflict. We look to him for instruction. He will in due time finish for good this bloody business. Only then shall we worship the one who shall be called Wonderful, Marvelous, the Everlasting Father, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. We sleep soundly in our beds each night because rough men stand ready to visit violence upon those that would do us harm. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and who will present us faultless for your glorious presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Okay, we were going to resume our study after noting the visual on Operation Z and GAP. Those seven areas of inculcation of divine thought is imperative for the believer to understand if they're going to grasp the idea of learning something that's beyond the human mind to comprehend. Only by the Holy Spirit is this possible. And even so, we have to understand and realize and buy into the fact that what he teaches us is absolute truth. Without the understanding that Scripture is immutable and inerrant, then people are misguided by believing it's just another book. nothing can survive for over three millennia and be just another book. Now, the things that the classics remain, the classical writers, Greek and Roman, their representations in our literature are minimal by comparison to that of Scripture. And it goes back to Moses, and it finishes up with John. And it is an accumulation of at least 40, probably more, because in many Psalms we don't know who wrote. And there are a few fellows there. So 40-plus people contributed to writing manuscripts that were accumulated over about a millennium and a half in a book with about 40-plus writers, yet all of them agree. And that is a miracle in itself from our viewpoint. It's not for God, but it is for us to realize. And so with that piece of literature available to us, with the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it, and the power of the Holy Spirit to retain it and then apply it, that's the true miracle from the human viewpoint. It's not a miracle for God. He established this in eternity past and has ensured its preservation throughout human history. Failure to learn the Word of God from a qualified pastor teacher results in scar tissue on the soul and the buildup of erroneous ideas and principles that dominate recall. You have to be serious about the study of the Word of God and the process by which you acquire it, retain it, and then execute it. So this opens in a vacuum. If you do not believe this system, a vacuum occurs in the soul. So that truth is ignored in favor of the lie, containing doctrines from demons. There is a very important verse in 1 Timothy 4:1 that addresses this principle. Take just a moment with that verse. Here's how it reads. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, the word explicitly here, when you go to the Greek, it's a static present tense, which indicates perfect accuracy. When a static tense is involved, then that means it continues onward unabated. And so we have the area here that in later times, that's between the advents of Christ, that would be the first advent of Christ, that would be B.C. 2, and that would go all the way up to the second advent of Christ that's yet future. So later times, some will fall away. Now, that has to do with apostasy. Fall away from the faith. That's the indicative mood, which means the faith that we subscribe to is a fact, and therefore it's immutable. Paying attention. You have a prosecco there is the word for paying attention. A pictorial present, the conditions that are ongoing, and therefore concentrating is the idea. To pay attention to something, to give heed to or to follow. And so the idea of the pictorial present here has to do with something that you should follow. Therefore, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits. The deceitful spirits has to do with the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And doctrines of demons has to do with pseudo-pastors that teach the lie. And so doctrines of demons also has to do with the fact that there is the problem of demon influence. There's even the problem of demon possession. Pastors are not immune to this. And so I believe that throughout the church age, we've had pastors communicating the lie to their congregations because they were demon influenced at best, demon possessed at worst. There's no question Scripture, which is accurate and immutable, reveals to us the problem of demon possession. This only occurs when a person gives volition to the cosmic lie and does so consistently over time. It is through demon influence that others are brought into the sphere of cosmic thought. And so the thing that ensures a person against this kind of influence is consistency in the study of the Word of God, so you understand the doctrines of the dark side. Yes, there is a dark side, and you must realize we're not wanted here. This is the angelic conflicts intensified stage of world history. And we represent Jesus Christ as believers in Him. And if we do our duty, we become good soldiers for Christ. And if we're good soldiers, then we're making the advance in the hostile environment of the devil's world in opposition with those who are demon-influenced. And so there are two academies by which a person can acquire information: the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. You're in the latter, and you're in opposition with the former. So when a believer's soul is the victim of deceit, it invariably leads him into the throes of reversionism manifested by emotional revolt of the soul. This can be discerned from 2 Peter 2, verses 17 through 19. Let's note that with a little bit of detail. And by the way, what we're studying now in the final throes of our study of chapter 1 will lead us into the study of reversionism in James chapter 2. That is the first thing we have to note going in, and then we begin the exegesis. Here's verse 17 of 2 Peter 2. These, as plural, has to do with false teachers. These are springs without water. Water is a cleansing agent. And so water is used in Scripture to describe things that are pure. The pure water of the Word, for example. And therefore, it says here, springs without water. That's teaching with no reference to Scripture or the teachings of the Holy Spirit. So these are springs without water and mists. The word mist here makes reference to human viewpoint and evil. Driven by a storm, itinerants move around like a squall line and bring a storm of false doctrine to the benighted. The storm of false information today is overwhelming. It's not just from pulpits. It's not just from the dark side in general. It has to do with the change of thought within the client nation. That change of thought has been gradual, for about a half a century. Over the last 60 years or so, it has shifted into high gear, and I think it's on a racetrack right now. But know that Jesus Christ controls history. It's interesting to me that the people who propagated these false ideas for so long are now being caught in the web that they spun. Let's just see how Jesus Christ allows the darkness to come into the clear light of day for at least analysis of some sort, and maybe clarity might return to some. For whom the black darkness, that's darkness of the soul due to negative volition of truth, for whom the black darkness has been reserved, that's the soul's environment of darkness as opposed to the light that is provided by the truth of the Word of God. Verse 18. For this reason, these reversionists constantly preach eloquently and bombastically with great swelling words. In other words, they love to hear themselves speak. Multisyllabic, esoteric, gobbledygook. Nevertheless, it sounds good to the untrained ear. With great swelling words from a source of vanity. That's mataiates. That's a word, a word that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that we will note in the second chapter of James. Therefore, vanity has to do with mataiates, a vacuum that sucks in cosmic concepts. We'll analyze that word to some detail. They keep on enticing by appealing to lascivious desires, those scarcely escaping from those who live in error, promising them freedom when they themselves are in the permanent status of slavery of corruption under the sin nature, for by whom anyone is defeated, by the same source he has been enslaved. And so you're enslaved by the lie if you do not have a defense department to identify it and then correct your thought process. Those without the Word of God are victims, if not vulnerable. You're vulnerable to it or you're victims to it. And the only way to have a defense department against it is to apply the Word of God, and that must be learned under the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see what we're up against. We're up against the dark side, which is very adept and professional at moving the lie forward. We see that so much in our society today. In other words, what used to be true is now not true. What's not true is now true. That's inversion of thought, and that takes you through the stages of reversionism, which we'll have to study. James, you thought James was tough on you, just wait till the rest of it. I've had people say, James changed my life. Not necessarily for the better. Well, I say that in that way because once you find out you have been wrong, you have to facilitate another wheel track. The one you've got's facilitated and has to be inhibited. We got to study a little neurology when we get to James 2. And so we have to go through that. So if we're going to study neurology, then you have to learn the terms, and we'll do a little bit of that. I just remembered, I had no idea that this lady asked me, that I have 15 visuals on neurology. So I'll bore you with those maybe, I don't know. But the point is, you have to learn how to think. And if you have a cosmic thought that's facilitated, which means that's your path of least resistance in decision making, that's who you are. You are what you think. So if you find out you've been incorrect in your inventory of ideas, then you need to inhibit that. How do you do that? You take a concept or an idea or a principle from the Word of God and you apply it. But it's not facilitated. What's facilitated is the erroneous idea you spent decades building up. Now you have to inhibit that by making better choices from a position of strength, facilitate it, and inhibit the erroneous idea. And it takes time, and that's why Bible study is a process. I mean, it seems clear as day to me that if you've learned something over decades, that's who you are. That's how you make choices. That's what you apply. So how on earth do people think when they get saved, everything is going to be different for them? Well, there's a lot of things that's different, but what's not different is how you think. That's just like it was the moment before you were saved. Now you have to go to class. Now you have to concentrate on ideas you previously rejected. It's a process. And you have to have positive volition in order to pull that off. And it takes time. In a given society, historical downtrends are detected when its body of believers loses interest in serious Bible study and through emotional revolt enters reversionism. There is no restraint on reversionism. It's always in high gear, trying to shift in even higher gear. It has momentum. And to stop that requires the power of the Word of God. So in the same way historical downtrends are detected in the society, when unbelievers abandon the laws of divine establishment in favor of such things as hedonism, the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. Hedonism is, I want to do what excites me. I want to do what my sin nature tells me to do without restraint. That's what hedonism is. And it is reflected in various ways. So when one's pleasure or happiness is denied or criticized by latent cultural standards, the rabble is roused and chaos erupts in defense of the professed new normal. We're using that term now, such and such is the new normal. Like this is the way it is and nothing can change it. Well, it may be true because in historical downtrends, that's the process that occurs. Can we get back to traditional standards? Can we get back to folks behaving themselves? The only way you can behave yourself is to have standards that tell you this is okay, but that's not. And when people tell you, I have the freedom in this country to do what I want to do, that is a clue that that person has no restraint on anything. Whatever their volition and the sin nature decides that they should do. And then they do it and they seek immunity from everybody that argues in the opposite. And so that's the gurgling cauldron is what we have. So when one's pleasure or happiness is denied or criticized by latent cultural standards, latent means those that are fading out, the rabble is roused and chaos erupts in defense of the professed new normal. Now some principles. An immoral society systematically diminishes the societal standards that support the laws of divine establishment. An immoral society. What is immorality? Okay. then the question is, according to whom? What is immorality? I'm telling you, we have an inversion of thought in our society today. And you say, well, what's inverted about it? Well, there are standards upon which our nation was founded. That's called culture. There is no culture anywhere on this earth at any time of history that was not founded on a religion, if I may use the term, based on the first session. But religion is a core of any society's culture. And the culture dictates how people in that society function. It informs the laws that they are inspired to apply to their society. It has to do with how you get along with other people in the society, what the restraints are, what the privileges are. All of those things are dictated by the core principles of the religion. Okay, what about us? How did this happen? Well, we came from England. England was ruling the world at that time. The sun never set on the Union Jack. They rule the seas. And if they rule, get this principle. If you rule the seas, you rule the world. That's why the China Strait is really important. Building those little fake islands. What they've got on their mind is stopping shipping through that area of anybody but themselves. Why do they want to do that? He who rules the seas rules the world. And so we have these concepts that have to be understood internationally. We know that that's impossible because it's the devil's world. How is it that a client nation is able to preserve that particular standard, for example? The client nation must say, no, you can't. And you've got to invest people into that particular problem. And that includes a great deal of artillery of various descriptions. If people say, oh, no, we can't have world war. You've already got the war. You just hadn't fired a bullet yet. An immoral society systematically diminishes the societal standards that support the laws of divine establishment. If that is true, then the immoral society is inverting thought systematically over time in order to have dominance. And when that happens, and the kinds of things happens all the time throughout history, world history, is that that nation's core standards that supported prosperity is going to erode, and you will have chaos in that society. And then people will wonder why. They'll slap the foreheads and say, we didn't really plan on this, but then you did. And so things have to rearrange themselves, and it could take a century to do so. Progressive ideologues are not shy to unbridle their own tongues. They wag that tongue unless somebody disagrees, and then they have to sprint for a safe space. I'm telling you, there are no safe spaces. There are no safe spaces. This is the devil's world. You've got to learn how to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And there is a place that's safe, and that's inside the divine dynasphere. Inside the bubble. That's where you're safe. Progressive ideologues are not shy to unbridle their own tongues in their campaign to reverse the cultural standards which provide them the freedom to stoke rebellion. I've been trying to figure out what in the Constitution allows people to riot, burn private property, injure people, and so on. I know how to read the First Amendment. And Patrick Henry fought diligently for the right to assemble. That's not what we're talking about here. If you want to assemble, you go to the authorities that be and say, I want a parade permit. And we're going to have a parade on this particular number of streets. And they're allowed to do that. That's in the Constitution. You also are allowed to petition the government for consideration of your grievances. So the petitioning process comes in. Neither of those allows rebellion, destruction, injuring others and their businesses and their livelihood. Yet our society is permitting this. Now, why? I don't know. because it's the kind of thing that you can see occur in other societies in the past where these things have occurred and it led to totalitarianism. Here's what I mean by that. When it gets to a certain degree, the government of these previous nations have decided to restore order and they become totalitarians. Totalitarians means the hierarchy, whoever they are, simply shut down freedom for everybody else. And that's called restoring order. Trouble is that once order is restored, they don't return the freedoms to the people. So it's a conundrum. The vacuousness of the anointed one's soul is evidence of the brain drain imposed by the dark side's campaign against the client nation. That's the problem. It's all dark side stuff is trying to shut down a client nation. Their increasing dominance in the national debate indicates the absence of doctrinal thought in the souls of the nation's believers. To approve a little bit of the lie is acquiescence to the whole lie. Tell a lie, believe it, the whole lie therefore becomes the truth. If biblical guidance is based on divine revelation, and that revelation is immutable, then divine juice, that's not a bad word. In our society, juice means power. To approve a little bit of the lie is acquiescence to the whole lie. If biblical guidance is based on divine revelation, and that revelation is immutable, then divine juice, justice, must defend it. And who's got the juice? It'd be God. Those with deceived cardias have opted for religion over Christianity, acquiesced to the lie in opposition to the truth, and made themselves targets for divine discipline. And so the out-of-fellowship believer, considering his acts of human good commendable, while speaking from a deceived cardia, means his religion is worthless. There are a lot of religions in this world, and none of them are up to any good thing. The only good thing can be association with the God of the universe, and that's Christianity, which is not a religion. Okay, what is a religion? A religion where man by man's works provide a better society. We are fallen with sin natures, and people who are in opposition to Christianity do not know how to construct order in their own souls. There have to be standards. And when those standards are drawn from cosmic ideas, it is successful for a while because of the power accrued from the dark side, but it cannot last. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and therefore it cannot stand for the long haul. That's the confidence that we have in a client nation as pivot members. We know God is in this, and there needs to be a client nation. Somehow, some way, these people are going to crash and burn because they don't have the thought. So this means that negative volition of truth is indoctrinated when he hears a standard he rejects. Negative volition to truth is indoctrinated when the individual hears a standard he rejects. From an inventory of erroneous ideas, his assumed righteousness is based on cosmic concepts. And that's the line it can't stand. Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ. Whoa, doggy. What is this about? Well, it's Galatians. What's the big problem at the church of Galatia? They felt that a ritual drawn from the Old Testament was necessary for salvation. This being Sunday, I'll try to soften this up. But there's a certain surgery that I don't even know if you can say men anymore. Because that's assigning to these guys a gender that they may not agree with. Nevertheless, I'm going to fake it. I'm going to go ahead and say men. can have this surgery. And I was Cooper, for example. I would be willing to bet that Cooper's already had a surgery. That's what I'm talking about. So in the Old Testament, that was the kind of thing that Jews had to get done. And the bris, if you don't know about the Jews, you don't name a child until the eighth day. That's why David's adulterine didn't have a name, because he died on the seventh day. But on the eighth day, you would have had a bris. Okay? And that was all a part of the Mosaic law. Unless you had that done, then you were not a good Jew, and therefore you were not going to be able to go to heaven, because God frowned on that. Okay. Now, if you understand that to this point, that's what was going on in Galatia. These Jews up there felt that you had to have that surgery in order to be saved. So they're adding that piece of information to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's railing about that. That's what Galatians is all about, at least one of the major reasons for Galatians, is that false doctrine was keeping people from the grace concept of faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, with that understood, here's Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ. Is that good? Pause. Okay. You have been severed from Christ, the aorist passive indicative of katargeo, culminative indicating existing results. The existing result of your surgery is to sever yourself from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, believer, and there's something very important here that I want to point out to you before we stop today. A believer cannot be severed from Christ, neither can he fall from grace. That can't happen. At salvation, the believer is placed into union with Christ, a circumstance described as positional sanctification, that's top circle, or being inside the top circle. Severance from that status quo is impossible. Permanency in the top circle through faith alone in Christ alone. You cannot get out of that circle. Secondly, the entire plan of God for the believer is His matchless grace. Regardless of the spiritual status quo of the believer, he is always supervised by the components of the love of God or the integrity of God. You are supervised by the integrity of God, which and the justice, which is the are the components of the love of God. And associated with that is the grace policy. Omniscience ensures that God didn't forget something and leave it out. So that's this policy's grace. It's sustained by His love, which is righteousness and justice. Number one, righteousness, which refers to the standards of divine integrity. Justice, which is the function of divine integrity. Grace, which is the system or policy of divine integrity. And omniscience, which refers to the divine decree. Believers are never dealt with by God outside this system or policy of grace. Now, point three needs some explanation, so I want to hold you here until we get this done. I have a boo-boo here. Sometimes you get to writing and you write things down, and then you forget to put a prefix on there. A prefix is something that either advances or distracts from what follows. Okay. Therefore, those being evaluated by Paul are believers. You'll see that in your note. That do you see that? That is 180 degrees wrong. You are to write in the prefix UN. And I have corrected that, and it will be correct on the website. I've sent Dana the corrections, and she will put that out on the website so that the prefix N, UN, precedes believers. So that's important for the context of being severed from Christ. Let's read this like I've written it, okay? You'll see the point. Therefore, those being evaluated by Paul are believers whose spiritual lives are directed toward the Mosaic law. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, I'm glad you understand. Anyhow, the un has to be there, and I've corrected it already in the on the internet. Not the grace of God. All right, let's now read it with the un in place. Therefore, those being evaluated by Paul are unbelievers whose spiritual lives are directed toward the Mosaic law, not the grace of God. They have chosen to be severed from Christ temporarily by reversionism and fallen from grace volitionally by engaging in human good and evil. Now, James certifies this principle in James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law, meaning the Mosaic law, and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. Why is that? You have to be perfect. If you say, I am going to be perfect, I've decided this, and then you go out and you violate one of the standards on one occasion, are you perfect at that point? And you are not, because you now are besmirched. And if you are besmirched, then you do not qualify for perfection. And perfection is required for eternal life. So, how do you get eternal life if you're born with a sin nature and you sin all the way up to the point of salvation, and now that you're saved, you move forward and you say, I am not going to sin anymore. I'm a sin-free guy. Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. All right. In Galatians 5:4, Paul identifies those, quote, who are seeking to be justified by the law. See that? And having fallen from grace, they want to be justified by the law with a ritual that is no longer pertinent in the church age. Their error is buying the lie, since their loyalty to the law comes at the expense of grace. So Jews and Gentiles presently suffer from such distractions and do so in many ways, but with the end result of opting for works over grace. Now, there are a number of principles that follow. We'll note the point and then stop. At this point, we noted the three proper nouns used to categorize those who are in the genetic line of Abraham, Hebrew, Jew, and Israelite. We give a summary of each category and then proceed with our analysis. This is a good place to stop. We will resume our study here on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word this morning. It is our prayer that as we've concentrated on the presentation, the Holy Spirit has transferred it over to the Cardia and there stored for recall and application. We thank you for this grace process that enables us to be good combatants in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethunthai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.